Turn to the First Book of Corinthians, chapter 9. First Corinthians, chapter 9. We continue our studies in this book as we have reached chapter 9, and last week we look at this book, and that we know that Apostle Paul wrote these letters to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, and we began this book looking at verse 1 and 2, and Apostle Paul here defended and affirmed his office as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we took it, and as we look at it, we consider the signs of the apostles, and look at why he was defending his apostleship. And why he did was that there was the reason to do it, because he did it to show that, I mean, the what kind of right he had to demand support from the church, but he voluntarily denied himself of them for the sake of the gospel, and to remind them of this, and also to confirm his apostleship as a way of rebuke to some in the church who were discrediting his office as an apostle, and that he tried to set these things clear to them. Apostle Paul will never speak of him just himself as an apostle to take any boasting, to make any boasting. In the beginning of letters, he styled himself as a servant, right? But then there was a need, because there were others who were trying to discredit him because of his manners, which they thought was somehow different from those who were apostles. Okay, so we continue tonight from verse 3 to 12, because we are done with verse 1 and 2. And our subject tonight is example of self-denial. Example of self-denial. If we can remember, in chapter 8, Apostle Paul had encouraged the church at Corinth the need to practice self-denial in lawful things, as it was to promote edification of the church. Remember that matters where others were eating things offered unto idols, and others were offended, and himself said that they ought to practice self-denial by applying that if eating the meat will be a hindrance to a brother's faith, he would rather not eat meat at all while this was done. Meaning that he's willing to forego such a liberty he had in his choice of food if that will be a blessing to a brother in the faith. And to enforce this Christian virtue of self-denial, we know that self-denial was, it's not something that Apostle Paul himself is trying to portray, but it's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ that we, if ever anyone will follow him, he must deny himself. It is before we become Christians, if, when we call repentance, begin with self-denial. It's a part of, the denial of self, of sin, it's part of self-denial, you see. So if ever anyone will not practice self-denial, he cannot be a follower of Christ. See, to be a Christian, as some time ago I said, this is not like, I come to be a Christian, I'm free. A Christian is not a free person. A Christian is someone who lives under rules of the Lord, the commands of Christ. You see, he himself said that if you love me, obey my commandments. And he said, if you continue in my way, then are ye my disciples indeed. And when we continue the word of Christ, if we are saved by him, if we are one of those that he has washed us from our sins, if we have gone to confess to him our sins, and we've cried to him and he has saved us because he died for sinners on the cross of Calvary, and the blessings of his atoning death gives forgiveness, redeems us from the curse of sin. If we have gone to him this way and we are changed by him, then one evidence that will let us know that we are following him is self-denial. Willingness to obey him, to forgo things maybe that are convenient to us. Some may be sinful, some may not even be sinful. In the case of Apostle Paul, it wasn't a sinful thing, it was something that was even his right. You see, so he enforced this Christian virtue by his own example. in the ministry which the Lord has given him. So we'll consider how he put these things in the verses and to learn from his example. As I said, it's a command, it's a duty of Christian, but then he also exemplifies it for us as one who is sent to lay pattern for the church. So I'll begin with verse 3 down up to verse 6. My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife, as well as other apostles and other brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? My answer to them that examine me is this, verse 3. That is his response to those who criticize his apostleship. So the word examine here, they were scrutinized, the word to scrutinize, something that you want to test and see if the person is genuine. So my answer to those who criticize my apostleship is this. And it's probably, as I stated before, his manners seem to confuse them, or maybe out of malice that they were criticizing him. Because he and others with him refused to be burdensome to the church. It's interesting that they have refused to be burdensome to the church and become occasion to discredit him. It's amazing, human nature, you know, human nature. God have chosen to be not to be burdened to the church, and yet this particular goodness being used against him. We know that it was right then to scrutinize anyone who claimed to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, because they were supposed to test to see if there was somebody who could. Those times there were others. Apostle Paul himself described some in 2 Corinthians verse 11 to chapter 11, 13 to 15 as false apostles. There were some even in their time who were false apostles. Let me just read that passage for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he went on to say that, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light. So there were some even in the time of apostles who claimed to be apostles, but they were not. You see, so it wasn't wrong that they scrutinized who claimed to be an apostle. Yet we find that, knowing the work of Apostle Paul, and that relates to the Corinthian church, the critics were wrong. Why? Because he was the first preacher of the gospel at Corinth. He was the one who took the gospel there. There was no, they have never heard the gospel before, and there was never a church in Corinth. He was the first person to take the gospel there, and it was by him that the Lord established the church there. That's why he referred to verse 1 and 2. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And he added in verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet thou that I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. You are my work. You see, it is through me the Lord established you as a church. It is because of the preaching of the gospel that the Lord blessed you with. And also he said that the signs of an apostle were the demonstration of the miraculous gifts and all those kind of spiritual blessings were demonstrated to confirm his work. So why would they scrutinize him? Then that's the question. It's amazing, because he himself even said that the church was so blessed that they lacked none of the gifts of the Spirit, which makes them equal with all the churches apostles started. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, he said that even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you were perfect church. And who was that, the means of they being brought to that? It's through Apostle Paul. We say if they doubted Apostle Paul, then they should doubt their own salvation. How did you get saved? How did you hear the gospel? It was because Apostle Paul was willing to serve the Lord. The Lord called him, and he gave himself to the Lord, and that he was instrumental in the work of the Lord in that place. So it was amazing that they should question him and start to scrutinize him. And you ask yourself, those people, how did they know the apostles were? But, well, they did it. So it was something they did, and Apostle Paul is trying to answer them. So my answer to them that do examine me is this. Verse 4 to 5. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and other brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So here's a question to his critics. It's like saying this. Did you imagine that we didn't have the right to demand material support of the church? Have we no power to eat and to drink? Here he's referring to that support from the church as a support for the ministers of the gospel. Here he's not referring to just that. It's like they didn't eat. No, that liberty to receive support from them so that they can be maintained by the church. So that do you imagine that we didn't have the right to demand, let's say, material support from the church? You think that because we didn't do it, we don't have a right? That's what he's asking his critics. And also, to make their wives accompany them like Peter, Cephas is Peter, and the other apostles, and also the brothers of Christ at the church's expense. He's asking the church. And probably what he felt, meaning that the other apostles moved about with their family, and the church was supporting them. And Peter had a family, and And he also refers to the other brothers of the Lord, James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon, as we are told in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. So he's telling them, you think that we don't have power like this, all the other apostles, and like to have support from the church. And then he moves on, verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Apostle Paul, we know when he was at Corinth, he worked as a tent maker to cater for himself. And himself and others with him while he was preaching. We have this in Acts chapter 18, verse 3. He has to work to support himself. So Apostle Paul here, that's a reference that they didn't think that, well, they don't have the right that they should stop to support themselves while they are preaching the gospel. And he added Barnabas here. So Barnabas was at the point, part of his mission group that were moving about to preach the gospel. So it also means that Barnabas also worked to support himself, that the church didn't put their burden of life support to the church. However, this kind of self-denial was voluntary. It was something they chose to do. It was something the apostles, Apostle Paul and Barnabas chose to do. So they all, I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? So again, this is directed to his critics, that they imagine that they both had burdens because they were not entitled to material support. I say, well, if he was an apostle, he wouldn't have bothered himself so much to try to support himself while he's preaching, because we know all the other apostles, whenever they come to the churches, the church has to support them. But if he was true, one of them, why wouldn't he be supported? Why didn't he demand this support? He was afraid so that he would demand such support because he wasn't qualified to be an apostle. Well, these are the things they were talking about. And as I said before, so that this seems that the voluntary self-denial of Apostle Paul and his companions was misunderstood by some in the church. The purpose of that act was misunderstood by some in the church. And some thought by that he wasn't a true apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, look at how he spoke about this thing, and that he asked them, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached the gospel, I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, you see? I have preached the gospel to you freely. I didn't take any support from you to preach the gospel. Have I committed offense? You see? So, when you think of Apostle Paul reading here, these are the martyrs. The people were criticizing him for not taking that liberty, the right to be supported by the church. They say, have I made an offense? They said, by abasing myself, because it was, the apostles were supported. And he going his own way to be, to labor himself and also to preach. And something which bring him I mean, to a point where himself, it's like he wants to be in a position to be able to do the work that he wanted to do. And that he said that by placing myself, that you might be exalted, so that I can preach the gospel to you through my suffering, that you may hear the gospel. Have I committed an offense by ordering my life this way, so that the gospel might be preached freely to you? So, when you look at the line of thinking, it was something that was an issue. They took it that Apostle Paul denied himself of the support of the church because probably he was afraid and he was an apostle. So, but as we go, we realize this, but I'm going ahead of myself to just make a comment that material support by the church was the right of the apostles. It was settled. It was something the Lord himself taught. I mean, Apostle will make reference. I don't want to go to that. When we go, when we get there, we look at the references. And that not only apostle, every minister of the gospel is entitled to the support of the church materially, but he's saying that they voluntarily deny them. But the actions of this the critics of Apostle Paul and his act, voluntary act of self-denial, teaches us that the slander he suffered from his voluntary act, sometimes a believer's good intentions may be misjudged. Maybe he has a will, a desire to honor the Lord in a certain way, but others may misjudge him. And then, what do we say? If we are misjudged by others about our ways to honor the Lord, do we give up? No. Apostle Paul will never give up. You see what he said later on. He will never give up. Others may be charged with what? Hypocrisy, if they are even genuine. Others may be charged with they are over righteous. I mean, I'm sure we have heard these words before. I mean, especially when you come to know the Lord initially, and your friends that they knew you once, you go around them and well, now it's your sophomore or it's now or so forth, they will tell you that. Some of us, we have suffered that, and then they begin to call you names and all that. Doesn't mean that by this we stop. No, it doesn't matter how the criticism people give to our character, and maybe a Christian may even commit offense and be told, oh, he's a Christian and he's doing this. Surely he has maybe committed an offense, but those criticisms shouldn't stop us being committed to Christ, because if only we have the good intentions, we must never give in to the criticisms of those who misjudge us. Well, I mean, he's doing too much or something like that. No. If only, and it is true that people may try to show that they are quote-unquote, very eager Christians by doing things, but then if only we have the good intentions to honor the Lord, then we must never give up. That's what this is teaching us. Apostle Paul did this, and he was misjudged. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, he himself said that he was not going to stop preaching the gospel without charge, despite those criticisms, that he was going to still do what he wanted to do. That his manner of preaching, he was not going to stop. His manner in the ministry, he was not going to stop. He would continue the same way, so that he would do what he would do. He would not be bothered by criticism, he will not be discouraged by what people say. So it's an example to us, so that in our own self-denials, where people may sometimes say we are overdoing, because that normally all those around us don't deny themselves so much. Why are you so much? You have sometimes be told, oh, you have to have time for yourself. Why are you so much giving yourself to the service of? Why are you so much giving yourself to the church and the work? And the answer is, the one who is doing that, he knows what the Lord has done for him. As the Lord said, the one who has been forgiven much, also give much. He shows so much love to the Lord. So that if I am, as Apostle Paul himself said, he was the chief of sinners, every sinner, if I am forgiven of Christ, I'll realize that no, I cannot do so much for him. And then it moves me to willing to go beyond even the normal to commit myself to his service. And this is the example of what he's trying to show us here. he himself realized that he cannot do so much for the Lord, so that even the right to be supported by the church, no, I want to serve the Lord. I can still do this and still serve the Lord. And Apostle Paul gave himself to this. So it's an example to us, so that we may not be discouraged by criticisms if we are pleasing the Lord by foregoing many things which people may think, well, we have to enjoy them. I mean, it's not bad. I mean, the Lord himself knows we have to take time for ourselves. I know we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and that we have seen the help of the Lord in our troubles. We have seen how much the Lord has supported us in our Christian life, and we cannot do so much for him. So it moves us to be willing to do more for him, so that people may misjudge us. But like Apostle Paul, we must do what we are doing, if it's only to please the Lord. Self-denials sometimes may bring criticisms. It's amazing. Somebody who is suffering to deny himself, and yet he's being questioned for his sincerity. So may we never be discouraged if we are the lost, if we are those the Lord have saved, and then others may may slander us, that maybe we are quote-unquote even hypocrite by doing so much. May we be encouraged that Apostle Paul did so much to even deny himself of his own support from the church, and then to do the work of the Lord. It's amazing that also that Apostle Paul was able to do that, and we ought to be learned from him, that whatever hinders us, we will be able to overcome and serve the Lord. Now from verse 7 onwards, he will illustrate, both from reason and scriptural authority, the responsibility of the church to provide material support for their ministers. You see, he said he didn't take it, but then he will also show them how it was right for them to support, though they didn't take it. It was right for preachers to be supported by the church. Verse 7. Who goeth the warfare any time at his own charges? Who planted a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? So he put, these three questions, and each one of them, he's trying to tell us a worker is worthy of his support, or whatever support he gets, he might be supported. Who goeth the warfare any time at his own charges? I mean, the question, like, which soldier serves in the military at his own expense? The state takes care of him, and he's paid for that, because it's a work that he's doing for the state. And no soldier pays for his own upkeep in the military. The accoutrement and everything, they are given everything to serve. And also, he said, who planted a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? A vineyard owner or dresser. In those days, you know, there were vineyards and there were owners and dressers. So we may say, who planted a crop? Let's say that's what you mean. Who planted a crop? Maybe in my backyard, I plant some plantains and some cabbage and pepper. Who plant these things and not enjoy from them? You see? Who will do that? Who will not be nourished by the crops he plants? The one who plants will enjoy from the plants he has planted. And he says, who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Who takes care of flock and does not benefit from the milk they produce? You know, in those areas where they keep cows and goats that have milk, the one of the most staple foods of this people is the milk. They used to do so many things, you see. So whoever keeps a cow that can bring milk, that do not take and consume the produce. So, as I said, this is to show that the worker is worthy of his remuneration. This is to also confirm why it was right. It is right that ministers of the gospel should be supported. Verse 8, say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? So, say that, are these statements my own opinions, or does not the scripture teach the same? So you see, that though he's saying it as using these examples, but then they are not his opinions. The scripture also teaches the same thing, so that it is right that preachers of the word be supported by the churches that they minister to. Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care of oxen? Here he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And this he quotes to show that even in the law that God gave to Moses for the people of Israel, God cared for animals that labored. Ox were used in those days to plow fields and to harvest, and like how we use tractors on the farms today, they were using ox for all these things. And the law was that the ox that works on the farm, they should not cover the mouth, so that while it is working, it can eat from the droppings, or the whether it's maize or rice, whatever, it can eat from it. You see? And it is amazing that the Lord, he knows maybe people may try to, so that the ox must work more and more, so they will just cover the mouth, but he says it must be fed from, so not be prevented from eating some of the food, the food on the field, as this animal works for its owner. Meaning that the ox was entitled for support. And he asked this question, that God cared for oxen, animals. God does not care for animals. To give a law concerning them. Yes, God does. Verse 10, he adds, or says it all together for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that treasureth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Or saith he it all together for our sake. For our sake, no doubt, this is written. So that is, this law concerning God's care for animal applies to men who labor for others. That's what it implies. You say, though the law gave this law, but it's a law that really applies to men that live for our sakes. And then here specifically, applying it to ministers in the church, pastors and those who labor in the church. Because in the church, there may be others who may not be pastors, but they may have to give their entire life or day, week, every day to do something for the church. So such should be paid, or supporters should be given the support they need to do that work. So here he says that if animals, the Lord take care of animals, then why not his servants and the ministers of the word who minister in word and doctrine, who teaches, who oversee the church as his servants. And he added that, he uses this picture of the plowing and also the sowing. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, let me read to you. The church is described as God's husbandry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9. For we are laborers, referring to the preachers of the word, the ministers of the gospel, we are laborers together with God. For ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's husbandry. But because ye are God's husbandry, the church is like God's own planting, a farmyard where his servant labors. To each one believer is a plant that the Lord put in his garden or in his field. Each believer the Lord brings to the church, to add to the church, is the Lord's own planting. He plants us in Christ and joins us to the church, and then we are watered by the word. We are watered by the teaching of his word and the instructions from the word to grow and to bring out fruits. And those who labor in the word are laborers. Apostle, we are laborers. We are God's husband. So all servants, preachers of the word, are laborers. And goes on this all teaching, Sunday school teaching, and whatever we do to instruct others, we are laborers for the Lord. But then those who will give all their entire time for such work, like missionaries, evangelists, and those who have to travel to just spread the gospel, the missionaries travel all over, they are supported, ought to be supported by the church to go out. Like Apostle Paul, they were doing missionary work, moving from town to town, city to city, to spread the gospel. And the church has to support them to go on with this work. They labor in the church. The work of the ministry is laborious, it's a toil, because there's so much to be done, preaching, teaching, instructions, and all the prayers and the commitments and the various things to be done to bring the gospel to others. All that has to be done is labor. And that here is the comparison he's trying to make. And he said that he said, or said he altogether for our sake. For our sake, no doubt, this is written. Yes, though literally it applies to animals, but by application it applies to men who labor, and specifically here to those who labor in a church. He that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that treasures in hope should be partaker of his soul. Those who labor in the field, they do so because they will partake of the fruits of the field. So that it is fair and right that laborers enjoy the fruits of their toil. Every laborer enjoy the fruit of their toil. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. So, he's still on the issue here. He compares preachers of the gospel to sowers of the seed. What is the seed they sow? It's the word of God. The word, the parable of the sower, the Lord compares the word to seed. They preach the word of God. And that so, as they labor for the spiritual good of the church, it is reasonable that their material needs are also provided by the church. So that's the argument that Apostle Paul is trying to push here. So that if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it's a great thing that if we reap your carnal things. So it's like here, indeed, the ministers of the word give the greater, because that's a spiritual thing. That's the greater. So that if they are supported by material things, that are the lesser things, because that which will give us salvation and to prepare us for heaven is greater than anything in the world. And so if they are giving to us, then they ought to be giving that material support from the substance of those who are benefiting from the spiritual things that are being taught in the world. If we have sown unto spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? So that's the question he tells them. So as I said, Apostle Paul here, though he didn't take support for the church, but yet he's insisting that it was right that it is to be done to all who need it. And verse 12, he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. If others, meaning that if other preachers that came after them at Corinth to labor in the church had a right of material support, then they should have had demanded even more. Why? Because they were the first preachers. They really said, by their instrumentality, the church was established. So, you others have come, they demanded, you have provided for them. Though we didn't, but we should have been giving more, even if it is compared. That is what he's trying to say. Yeah, so, it's to remind them that they had a right, but if we go, they let that right, they denied themselves of that right and preached the word. And he said, nevertheless, we have not used this power, this right, the right to demand support, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And this tells us that, and it means that when Apostle Paul was at Corinth, he observed the manner of the Corinthians. He observed, though they were believers, but, and probably the outsiders, how they would talk about things, he observed. So that, probably if he had demanded to be supported, they may have dishonored the gospel. But he saw that no, he has to rather deny himself of that so that the gospel be honored. So we see, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. How? Because probably there were circumstances around that people may try to not to be concerned with the gospel. Because probably they would say, oh, these people, they are just preaching to take money from us. Apostle said, no. Well, we don't know the river. I'm sure this is, we can read through that. Probably people were there who were so, I mean, already Apostle, you know, many cities he goes, these Jews will go there and try to slander him and say all manner of things. So probably, as I said, he thought these people will still come around and try to charge him falsely. So he denied himself for the so the gospel will not be hindered. That's the word, the gospel will not be hindered. And this must be
the concern of every true Christian.
That my manners in the church and outside the church doesn't hinder the gospel. Sometimes some are even liberties which I have, and if I deny them, will I help the gospel? You see, my time, my resources, and other means I have, if I forgo them, will it help the gospel? You see, so Apostle Paul is teaching us by his life that the Christian life, as we have said, is not a life that the worldly people, well, I'm free to do what I want. No, a Christian is always thinking through. If I act this way, will it be helpful to the gospel? Will it honor the Lord and make his name glorious? Or if I act this way, will it somehow, though it's not sinful, but will it somehow be a hindrance to the gospel? So you see, we don't, if we are Christians, we don't just have to do things. We are ever thinking about the honor of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our business here on earth, our chief business is to honor the Lord. Am I dealing with people? Am I having my workplace, in the market, or in my community, my family, extended family circles? Have I gone to my hometown, wherever? Are my manners honorable to the gospel? Can I, through my manners, indeed honor my character, honors the Lord? It shouldn't be, well, everything's going on, I'm also moving up and down. No. A Christian has a mandate in this world. Always, I refer to the people of Israel. The Lord saved them out of Egypt for what? To be a peculiar people to Him. And that peculiarity, we Christians are also brought into that. That is not out of boastfulness, but to make sure that the things of Christ are not dishonored by our own choices and actions, you see. And again, let's remember, without self-denial, it will be difficult to honor the Lord. Without a practice, because it should be, you know, all the Christian duties, it must be something that we endeavor, we strive after. None of them, even prayer, life of prayer. How can I become effective praying person? If I don't strive, my prayer wouldn't be better. I would just say I'm wet and I'm gone. I wouldn't be a deeper person in my prayer life. The studies of the word. If I don't discipline myself, I may just read a passage and I will not give time to really try to study for myself, to know the scriptures myself. I'll just be okay with some few words. No. You see, every aspect of Christian life demands self-denial. Do I have the gift? Am I doing good to others? It must come with self-denial, because you also may have other responsibilities. Like us, are these things going to help that the gospel of Christ will spread? Oh, then let me cut off some of my own things that are not really, though they are need, but they are not necessary, so that I can also do good to others, so through which I can be a means of what? Blessing to them. If you read some of the missionaries, the history of these missionaries, some of them, they'll go to some of these communities. In those days where it is difficult to, there wasn't cars, there wasn't these better roads, and we live in some place very difficult, they'll go deep to other tribes and races, and they set up probably a clinic with so much trouble, and what do they set up? What people come to there to be treated, they'll preach to them the gospel. Many of the churches in those were started by this. They may be offering them medical help, and then by that, because in those days, probably the natives on those, they wouldn't come to listen to the gospel. They wouldn't come at all. They even said that the white man is a devil or something like that. But then, while they do this thing for them, people come to them, they talk to them. There's this little book, Nancy Kent's, by written by Joe Masters. I mean, he had this. He and the husband went to somewhere in Nigeria to set up a place for leprous people to treat, and then through the gospel, I think there's a church there still because of that. And there are many of them. I even read just recently of a missionary. They went to Japan. Is it Japan? No, they were in South. I've forgotten the place. But this place was captured by Japan in the Second World War. They were arrested, I think, and they were taken as spies because they were white. they were from the West. So I think the husband died, but the wife somehow was able to go back to the US. And when it was okay, she went back again to the mission field to serve till she died there. You see how the Christian life is about. It's about ourselves, you see. If we have health, we have strength, we have opportunities, it's for the Lord. And if we are always planning our life this way, how will we be able to serve the Lord more than what we used to do? You see? That's why I challenge all of us that we should read missionary, the history of these missionaries, how they work, they were able to help spread the gospel in those days to Africa, to other places, in other parts of the world, even in other places we know of about. It is self-denial, you see. They didn't take their liberties and just enjoyed it. No, they tried to use these liberties, these advantages, opportunities to spread the gospel. And again, I'm sure we know how the reform worked in Ghana, and it's so small. And by and by, because in our reform churches, we are not willing to do more. Yes, if we are not willing to do more, the Lord will not bless us. The Lord will bless when we go. If we don't go, if we don't plan to extend, to try to reach out, how could be the blessing? You see? If we want to be enlarged, the Lord will bless it, but it demands us to deny ourselves and yield ourselves to the work. And that the Lord will bless us indeed. May the Lord help us as we think about these things. Example of what supports self-denial.